Oh, mercy. I'll tell you what. If you haven't seen it, you need to watch it. That's true. No, I'll tell you. I share that with you today because obviously it is Groundhog Day, and it is the day of the Super Bowl, and it is the day of a very interesting arrangement of numbers that will not be arranged like this for hundreds of years to come. 0202020, if you hadn't figured that out. I'm so glad you're here. Super Bowl's happening. But I share that with you, and I don't know if you've heard of this guy, Phil Connors, or the other guy, Punxsutawney Phil, who every year is supposed to come out, and whether or not he sees his shadow is going to determine all the meteorologists that have ever lived. They have to defer to Punxsutawney Phil because he is the true one that can tell whether or not we're having six more weeks of winter, right? Crazy, I know. But it's been going on for about 150, almost 180 years or so. The reason I share that with you, and I want to give you that as the focus for the message this morning, on the back of your bulletin, you'll see the outline. The title is this, What Would Happen If? And then Making a Shift. The reason I like that movie so much is not just because of the how they are able to replay day after day after day. But it's a clear reminder to each of us. It's the takeaway. If you fall asleep between now and about the next 25 minutes, here's your takeaway. You ready? If we don't make a shift in our lives, we will be stuck every day. We'll be stuck every day. Every day will seem like, in Phil's case, Groundhog Day, and we'll just be going through the motions and going through the motions and going through the motions. We have to be careful, even as followers of Jesus, that we don't just go through the motions, because there's a point where prophets come along, and we'll see a prophetess later in the sermon, that they even look at these people that are going through the motions, and things come up like, you serve me with your hands and your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And so there's this thought that we need to make a shift in our lives. I call it a seismic shift. If not, we're going to be stuck in our day-to-day living. What does that look like? Well, I love how in our series of experiencing God this year, there's a clear delineation between the self-centered life and the God-centered life. You say, Pastor, I'm in church today. How could I be self-centered? It's possible, okay? If you were in Sunday school earlier, Jonah was a man of faith. He was called by God. And he did some pretty crazy, wacky stuff. So let's just don't pick on Jonah. It could happen to us as well, even here on every Sunday morning and possibly Wednesday nights. There must be a differentiation between the self-centered life and the God-centered life. Let me just throw out some stuff. We'll move on into the outline. Self-centered is focused on self. God-centered, confidence. Not just a focus on God, but a confidence in God. Self-centered, proud of my accomplishments. God-centered, depending on God, His abilities, His provision. Self-centered is self-confident, did it my way. God-centered, humbled before God. Self-centered, affirm myself all the time. Looking in the mirror every day, can't wait till tomorrow, Mac Davis says, because I get better looking each day, you know. God-centered, we deny ourselves. Self-centered, we seek to be accepted into the world's ways. God-centered says this. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Self-centered says, I'm looking at circumstances from my viewpoint. God-centered says, I want to seek God's perspective in every situation. Self-centered says, choosing selfish and ordinary living. God-centered says, I'm choosing holy and godly living. I got a quote here from Blackaby. I just love it. He says this, there is a DNA in every believer to know and do the will of God. Isn't that powerful? There is a DNA in every believer to know and do the will of God. There's that hunger inside of us that we want to just know more about Jesus and we want to do what God tells us to do. I just can't help it. I'm just hungry for that every single day. People these days that are trying to find out, they're checking out their DNA and you can pay so many dollars and mail off a little sample and they'll get it back to you and they'll find out you're part Irish and you're, you know, part, who knows what you could be. You could be all different kinds of makeup of this, this, and this. And then sometimes people will use that as an excuse for bad behavior, you know. We have to forget my attitude, I'm part Irish, you know. My grandpa, he bought his last car, I think it might have been a Chrysler LeBaron, He bought his last car. He was tighter than tight. The salesman called him up after Grandpa went back and forth, and he called him Scottish on the phone, and Grandpa got so upset that he went right down and bought the car. So, and I thought, what is Scottish? And I had to look it up. Do you understand that the Scotch tape that you use, the company, the Scotch tape, they had when they first created, this is like Scottish being like tightwad. Scottish is when they first made Scotch tape, people that bought it were upset because it only had adhesive on either edge of the tape. It didn't have adhesive because they were saying, well, they're just being Scottish. So they called it Scotch tape. I didn't know that until I was researching for this. But there's a DNA. There's a desire in every believer that says, I want to be more like Jesus. And if we're not experiencing that desire, we need to ask ourselves, are we a believer? Are we truly surrendered? Are we truly following him? Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots, some in horses. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. There's a book written back in 2011, College Wesleyan. Steve the Neff, pastor up at College Wesleyan, he and his staff put this together. It was called Soul Shift. I love that book. We've been through it as a church. We've studied it in different groups before. And he had these seven things that their staff came up with, and they were these seismic shifts that happen in people's lives. I thought I'd just throw it in here as well. From me to you, that's a focus on from self to focus on others. From slave to child, from our identity, from serving God to loving God. From seen to unseen, from embracing the temporary to embracing the eternal. From consumer to steward. Instead of acquiring all these things in life, I'm asking how I can offer my stuff for God to be glorified and used in the lives of others. From ask to listen. In other words, from asking others to listening to God. From sheep to shepherd. From being a follower in the crowd to leading others like Jesus. From me to we. From individualism to community. And all these things came to that point where it said, there has to be a change from me-centered to God-centered, the focus today. All kinds of gifts we can have, sports, music, drama, trade skills, we can further our education, careers, career changes, homes, cars, all these decisions, they cause us to make a shift in our thinking. If I'm going to acquire a certain skill, I have to study to get that skill. I have to practice to achieve that level of whatever as a whether it be an athlete or as a student. What if behind every decision we made, we waited out and said, is this self-centered or is this God-centered? The first point of the message this morning is this: God's purposes, not my plans. God's purposes, not my plans. It's great to have plans. You got to have a strategy for life. You do. You have to have a purpose in life. You have to have goals. You have to have visions and dreams and all this. It's the concept of it's God's purpose that is molding, shaping, and driving my life. Driving my life. Every time a crisis came along, as you look at the Word, God raised up a man or woman to fix that crisis. God had a purpose, and he raised up a person to accomplish that purpose. I understand God has a will, but God uses people to accomplish that will. It's God's plan. God's plan. God's purpose. I think about Noah. Over in Genesis, it said, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, walking with God. Now, that's the kind of person that God wants to use in his purpose, you know? As I give you these names and these situations, could it be that somehow we could look and listen and learn and just say, you know what? Noah was this guy. I want to be like Noah was trying to be. Because Noah had something going on in his life. He had a walk that I need to have in my life. There's people all around that will try to imitate different, whether it be an athlete or whether it be somebody who's a great student. They'll say, I want to be like, you know, could you be the next Albert Einstein? Could you be the next John Wesley? You put your name in the blank. Well, the goal is here, could you be the next Noah? And what was it about him? He was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. I think instead of being all upset about what happens in Indianapolis or Washington, D.C., we could look at God's word and say, you know what? I want God to raise me up like Noah. Yes. I want God to raise me up. And instead of criticizing or commiserating, that we just look and say, you know what? I want to be used by God. Amen. Another one was Abraham. Later on in Genesis, Abraham will become a great and mighty nation. All the nations of earth shall be blessed by him. I love that. Can you conceive in your heart and mind that God would do just like he did in Noah and in Abraham, in you? I just, one of the things I love, I'm so grateful for my friend Mark who was here last Sunday, was that when he talks about these concepts or these people, it's not like they're just off in some kind of hall of fame over here. Oh, we need to go honor and revere them for their accomplishments. Every time Mark talks about these people, he's like, it could be you. He said this, and I've latched onto it. Could it be that God at first chose 5,000 different men? And out of the 1,000, or the 5,000, 1,000 listened to God and said, God, is that you? And out of those 1,000, 500 said, that sounds like a great idea, as God was looking to raise up somebody for the nation of Israel who really hadn't even been conceived yet. And out of all that, maybe 100 guys say, I'll talk to my wife and we'll make it happen. And and you keep whittling it down to where there was one guy. See, it's not that God just raises up an Abraham. He wants to raise up all kinds of Abrahams. That's what happened if you're careful and live in the New Testament. That's what happened in the book of Acts. When the Holy Spirit fell and they all went out, they were all like evangelists and they were all like preachers and they were all like missionaries and they were like teachers. And they're like, what's going on? And there's finally one religious leader that stood up and says, you know what, if this thing is of God, there's nothing we can do about it. Right. Wouldn't it be awesome to have people stand up, whether it be locally or in the city or in Indianapolis or D.C., and say, boy, if this thing is of God, there's nothing we can do about it. Amen. We might as well just hang on for the ride. Amen. God's purpose. Look at Gideon. As the angel came to Gideon, he said this, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. If I'm thinking clearly in Scripture, Gideon hadn't fought the first war. But God sent an angel, a messenger, an ambassador, an emissary, right there just to look at him and say, you know, mighty man, the Lord is with you. Do you understand God wants to do that with all of us? This isn't just a Gideon thing. This is a God thing. And then one more that I threw in here after we had the outline finished, and that's Deborah. Deborah is an amazing study in Judges chapter 4. She was a prophetess. And one of my commentators, who I think didn't get out much, said, she was like the only woman in the Bible that God really used. I was like, what? I didn't follow any more of his commentary after that because I looked at it and I said, you know what I see is that in Deborah, there were others that followed as well. But Deborah was raised up as a prophetess in a time, if you look at the beginning of Judges chapter 4, where the children of Israel did evil one more time in the sight of God. And for 20 years, they were in a mess. And God raises up a prophetess. And it wasn't the fact that her husband was a prophet. She was just a prophetess. And could it be that God wants to raise up all kinds of Deborahs in this room to speak into our society? Sat under a palm tree, people would come to her for wisdom. What a powerful story. She talks to one of the leaders, Barak, and says, you know what, Barak, this is what God is saying, and this is what we need to do. We need to go up and take, and the Lord's going to give us victory over Sisera. And it's going to happen because of you and what God's been telling me and all these soldiers. And sure enough, it took place. And it even went on when another woman went in and met Sisera, who was the leader of the other army, kind of made friends with Sisera. Says, what if we go in your tent and just kind of have a glass of milk and talk about life? And sure enough, they go in there. Actually, it was water. But he did open up, or she had a jug of milk, gave him a drink, covered him. And she stabs him right in the head as he's resting. And God gave the Israelites favor through Deborah and through another lady. God wants to use us. Please don't be distracted by all the messages out there, the billboards, the commercials, the internet, all these other things that want to direct us a certain way. And sometimes these are well-meaning plans from people that love and appreciate us. But understand, God has a bigger, bigger purpose. A bigger purpose. This another thing is this, is following God's ways. Following God's ways. I was reading, studying about this. The guy was reading, said, hey, by the way, who was it that got the children of Israel out of Egypt? And of course, I thought it was Moses. And no, it's God. God used Moses. But we understand it was God that did that. God's way, God's plan, God's purpose. Sometimes we'll use excuses. Well, I'm only human. You know, I'm just human. You just got, I'm just human. Or the devil made me do it. Or we blame others. But that's not the way God intends for us to live. As if we want to live in the Word, this is how we live in the Word. We're leaning on His way. Psalm 81, verse 10, on through the end of that psalm says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Isn't that awesome? I was taking some coffee around this morning. Sunday school started on Sunday. And Trish walked in the door. Trish Stoops, she just leans her head back. She says, just fill it. Now that's a person who loves coffee, you know. Yeah. But my people Israel did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Isn't that a sick thing? It's right there in the Word. God has it laid out. He has a plan. He says, open your mouth and I'll fill it with myself, my presence, my purpose, my plan for your life. And then the psalmist says this, and I love, listen carefully. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. God is hungering for a love relationship with each of us. Amen. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward Him, and their fate would last forever. Isn't that neat? Wouldn't it be great? Just get on God's team and God's side and let God just take care of this, you know? But He would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. God wants to do that for us. Don't forget Him. The next thing is this. Know what God is about to do. We can know it. Know what He's about to do. The purpose behind our study is knowing. The prophets knew. Jesus even prayed that we would know. Read carefully. One of my favorite passages is John chapter 17, where Jesus is just laying out this beautiful prayer. First part of the prayer, He says, God, I have completed the mission you've sent me to preach and teach and heal and all the other things you called me to. It's done. I'm coming. And right after that, the second, seven or eight, 10 verses, He's like, now I'm praying for my disciples. As they've watched me, I'm praying that they get it as well. And they go and do what I've done. And then He prays this. And this is where you and I come in the picture. And then, Lord, God, Father, in the garden, which to me was like ground zero of our faith, He says, I pray for all those who are going to come along after the disciples that will follow in my ways, that you would do the very same thing in them that you've done in my disciples, that you've done in me. And there are phrases in there like, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. In other words, God wants to do a big, huge, seismic shift work in our life. I've been asked by people this week, do you feel older? You look a little older. Like, all right, just we'll get you an eye appointment with the optometrist and you can talk to Zinni, and Zinni will get you glasses. But anyway, no, I feel great. I was appreciative of one lady that came to me this morning. She goes, there's this guy at the Y that he says, I don't know what it is about that guy, but he just always smiles. I just don't smile like he smiles. I wish I could smile like that. Well, it's easy. Just open your mouth and smile, you know. I didn't have to practice a long time, you know. It just happens. And really it happens because of what I'm sharing with you this morning. This is good news about what God wants to do. And He wants to tell you and show you and use you. And He will do that if you will listen, if you will wait. Scripture, kind of off track a little bit. We know it in Isaiah. They who wait upon the Lord, He will renew their strength. That's what God wants to do in our lives. And that's what the psalmist was talking about in Psalm 81. He wants to do it in your personal life. He wants to do it in your family. He wants to do it in your work. He wants to do it in your community. He wants to do it in your church. He wants to do it in your nation. What would happen if we all just said, Jim, I'm going to make this God-sized seismic shift in my life to, instead of worrying and fretting and beating myself up or those around me or commiserating about all this stuff, I'm just going to make that God-sized shift and say, you know what? I'm going to rely on Him in everything. And because of Jesus and what Jesus wants to do in my life, it can happen. It can happen. I read about Francis of Assisi back in the 1200s. He heard a sermon. It was out of Matthew chapter 10, went like this. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructed them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Can I just tell you that this morning? The kingdom of heaven is here.
Amen.
We're going to go see the king someday, but until then, we're getting lots of snapshots, lots of Snapchats, whatever you want to call it, lots of videos of what heaven looks like right here among God's people. Answered prayer, people being saved. Last Sunday night, I'll tell you a little more about this in a minute, but last Sunday night we were at that service over at the church, and I'm praying this morning while we're here that there's 300 people in that school cafeteria in Delville, Indiana. We saw 7 people that got baptized last Sunday night, and one of them had just gotten saved Wednesday before they got baptized Sunday night. Isn't that awesome? And one of these ladies that was getting baptized, she's getting in the water, and her little granddaughter just gets up on the edge like, what's happening? What's happening? She's like, Grandma's okay. Grandma's okay. That same little granddaughter got dedicated that evening. Just amazing. So Francis of Assisi is listening to this sermon. Listen carefully. It's just the scripture. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse lepers. Cast out demons. You received without pay. Give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or 2 tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborers deserve his food. In other words, Francis was listening, and God was speaking through that scripture, and it said, just get rid of it all and go do kingdom work, because the kingdom is here. The kingdom is at hand. So Francis, after that sermon, sold what he had, and he devoted his life to preaching and ministering to the poor. Thousands across Europe followed his example. Do you understand? That's what God is looking for, is people to follow examples like Francis, so then they will follow your example.
Yes, that's right.
When I think of people like John Wesley or George Whitefield or Calvin or Luther, I'm like, what about us? What about us? I'm thinking this morning, as that church service is happening right now and Jill's getting ready to offer the altar call, maybe she's doing it right now, that there's going to be people responding and there will be an atmosphere change in Daleville and throughout that part of Delaware County and perhaps East Central Indiana for the next 50 years.
Yes, amen.
Can you imagine that? In Harris Chapel, we've had a part in that. Revive Indiana is coming back in June. Wow. I'm excited about that. Churches that get together and just go out with those little Bibles that we've been handing out to people with the tabs and just talking to them about Jesus. My buddy Terry Roediger said this, if it's written in red, do what it said. That's the red letter gospel that we just shared and Jesus was telling about his disciples. See, that's why I get excited about stuff like Good News Crew, and I get excited about going to the Y and meeting with people and asking them if they need prayer, if not just giving them books and energy bars and just wishing them a great day, and as they walk off, just whisper a little prayer. They can't hear me, but I'm just like, God, just go with that person as they go work out today and all this and just have fun. And people are like, why are you doing this? What's the catch? Do I need to pay for these books? No, just take them. Egg hunts. Banquets that take place at the fellowship hall. See, as I think about this year and experiencing God, I believe there are a lot of people in our area that are desperate to understand this whole DNA of a heart and life that is hungering after God and after Jesus. I believe that. I believe that people want to know that there's more to life than a paycheck or just trying to make our bills last, or you know, our income to last beyond our bills to the next paycheck, or the car to keep running, or whatever the issue is, or my health, and all these things. I've been reading a book from Mark. It's called Eternity Unfolding, and it's about heaven, because I've been struggling a lot lately in sharing experiences with families who are grieving, and I know heaven is real. I just have a hard time with the whole idea of releasing my friends to go there, if that makes sense. But in Eternity Unfolding, his book, he talks so much about heaven. I am so ready to go. And I believe the challenge that I'm getting out of that book at this point is, you know what? You need to let other people know that eternity is real. And they want to get to know Jesus now.
Yeah.
Don't wait. Don't think about if I miss the rapture, I'll get a second chance later on. Don't even think. Just don't miss out on what God wants to. And it's all about the seismic shift from moving to where I'm at the center of the universe to where Jesus is at the center of my world. And then we go out and make this difference. Another book I've been reading asks a simple question all through the book. What are you known for? What do you know? What am I known for? What are you known for? What is Harris Chapel known for in the community? Just think about that for a minute, okay? Think about this first. What do we think we're known for, okay? So we think we're known for this and this and this and this and this. And if the community thinks we're known for something else, and there's this huge divide between what we think we're all about and what they think we're all about, then we're in trouble. So wouldn't it be awesome if we were all about outreach and getting kids and adults and senior adults to come to Jesus and get them discipled and get them deployed back out to tell more people about Jesus? And the community thought the same thing? Like, I don't know why they're doing that egg hunt, but there's something else going on behind the scenes, and I want to find out what's going on behind the scenes. And oh, it's Jesus. It's Jesus going on behind the scenes. I've heard it said in over years of ministry, the question is, what would the community think if your church closed? Would there be a difference in the community with your church closing? And the guy that wrote this article, he said this. He said, your church should be so involved in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ that if your church closed, that there would be an outcry in the community where they say, we can't let that church close.
Amen.
What if that happened? Not because we need to raise money to pay for the electric, but because there's an influence there in the community. The kingdom is expanding through each of you as you go about your lives every day throughout the week. That's what it's about. I just have a question that's two words. Are you ready? Are you ready? If you're ready for heaven, that's the first box you can check off. Say, yeah, I'm ready for heaven. But until heaven happens, are you helping other people get ready? Are you? Are you really all about whatever it takes to get other people ready? Because that's what we ought to be about.
Yes,
is us being ready and us helping other people get ready. And whatever it takes. Except, and I'll go on record and wrap the sermon up with this. One thing I will not do, and then when you hear somebody say that, like, oh, yeah, they're going to do that. If they say they're not going to do it, they're going to do it, okay? Actually, two things. I will not preach on the roof of the church. I've heard pastors over generations gone by, if we have so many people in the sanctuary, I'll preach from the rooftop. I'm like, oh, whatever. And I will not swallow a goldfish, okay? There are preachers that do that. If we have so many people, I'm going to swallow a goldfish. That's just stupid, okay? Can I just tell you that? All right, and if you had some preacher that did that years ago, say, hey, Pastor Jim said last Sunday, you were stupid for doing that. Not you were stupid for doing that. You're not a bad person, you're just showing us bad behavior, okay? You don't have to swallow a goldfish to make Jesus happy, okay? Now, I'll eat a donut, I'll even do sit-ups and push-ups, and I'm at a point where I'll even get a tattoo, okay? So that's big, yeah. Because when I go to give blood every year, they put on that little thing around your arm and they say, do you have any allergies? I'm like, yes, every year I do this. I'm allergic to needles. I'm like, do what? Just, I want to make sure they're listening. Because they ask those obligatory questions, you know? So anyway, but here's the deal. It goes back to the simple question at the beginning of the sermon. Here it is again at the end. Will my life be lived? Will my relationships be lived? Will my mindset, will my heart, will my attitude, will my words, will all these things be lived as I see fit, as I see it should be, self-centered? Or will I live self-centered? Or will I live Jesus, kingdom, God, Holy Spirit, all those things? And if you want to kind of get a glimpse of what that looks like, just listen to Jesus as he's praying in John chapter 17 and what he's praying for us. Sometimes people look at God as kind of like this huge judge or maybe this referee with a huge whistle. He's not like that. He is desperate for us to get to heaven. You understand that, don't you? I mean, that's what the cross is all about. That's what the empty tomb is all about. Jesus is desperate for us to get to heaven. And he's desperate for us to know about heaven before we get to heaven. You can know about God's plan before he unfolds it in your life. Let's stand this morning and bow our heads for a word of prayer. I know we're anxious to get to some wonderful soup and chili and some great fellowship. But before we do that, let's take care of just one important item, and that is this. With heads bowed and eyes closed and getting ready to pray, I just want to ask you, where are you? And here's a kind of a crazy thing, folks. We can even get stuck with the whole switch from God-centered or from self-centered to God-centered, even if we're following Jesus. Because once we decide to follow Jesus, that is the beginning. That's the start. It's kind of like when you graduate from high school and they have this thing called commencement. That means you're commencing to get to work or go to college. You're commencing to do something. When we get saved, that's our commencement. And we're commencing to this journey of following Jesus, being a disciple, and making disciples. It has to be an everyday decision. Just as simple as brushing our teeth, putting on our shoes, just the things that we just naturally, eating meals, it just has to be every day that decision. I'm going to live for Jesus today. I'm going to be that self-sacrificing person who humbles myself before Him. And I'm not going to get puffed up about what I do or what I've done. But if I'm going to start bragging or boasting, it's going to be about Jesus. So I want to invite you this morning. If there's anything in your life that, here's the deal, folks, and I promise we'll pray next after I say this, okay? It's not so much about getting something new. It's just about removing the blockage, you know? It's removing the blockage. When Dad had his open heart surgery, it was about removing the blockage. And so, in our lives, there are blockages that come along, and sometimes those are hurt feelings, and sometimes those are broken promises, and sometimes those are people that did something bad to us in the past, and we just can't let go of that. So we look at that, and we can't keep looking at Jesus because we're hung up on that. Can I just invite you to come and pray this morning and say, you know what? I want to be all in. I'm not asking to be all in to me. I'm asking to be all in to Jesus. I want to get all into Jesus. I want the Spirit just to come and just remove, cleanse, sanctify, take all those blockages out of my heart so that Jesus has free reign in every thought, every action, every decision of my life. Anybody else want to come and pray? I know we have other needs this morning, and you're invited to come pray about those. I heard some different things as people were coming in this morning that, you could have, man, hard news, tough things that are going on in people's lives. And maybe you want to come pray about that. Have you made that seismic shift? Are you continuing to make that shift day by day? More like Jesus, more like Jesus, molded and shaped into the image of Jesus. Filled with His Spirit, filled with His Spirit, filled with His Spirit every day, every day. Every day. Anybody else want to come pray? Let's pray. Jesus, today, this is your day. We joke about Groundhog Day. We talk about the Super Bowl and the great fellowship right after this service. Help us not to miss. We don't want to get stuck in this day every day. And I just see so many people that are just stuck in what the Groundhog Day movie was all about. Phil Connors was just stuck. Until Phil Connors learned to serve and to be aware of others' needs and to be engaged in the lives of other people, he was stuck. And Lord, I see so many people who are just stuck, stuck, stuck. And Lord, it has nothing to do with, I want those people to think the way I think. It has everything to do with the fact that, Lord, every day as I read your word, I see some principles and I see some major potential there that could guide and lead each of our lives. And it breaks my heart because I'm doing the journey and learning myself. I've got a long way to go. And then I see, Lord, people around me that are just not even trying. It just breaks my heart. And I know I can't beat them over the head, so we stop now and we pray. And say, Lord, reveal to us. Reveal to us all the Abrahams in this room. Reveal to us all the Gideons in this room. Reveal to us all the Deborahs in this room. Raise up your people so that it can happen on earth, as we said earlier. It can happen on earth the way that it's happening in heaven. We'll give you praise and thanks. Meet with these needs at the altar, Jesus. Be with the hurts in the sanctuary today. And we're going to trust you every breath, every decision, every step, every day. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Amen. Wow. Wow.